long time, and you can see that Caesar is tired. Caesar says that he created this world. He's mistaken. But he believed he created that world, and for 25 years he had been in charge. And again, he was mistaken. Marcus Aurelius was the Roman emperor. He is remembered as a scholar, a philosopher, a lawyer, a military tactician, and a conqueror. He was best known for bringing something called Pax Romana, that is a peace, a lasting peace. For those of you who are not history buffs like I am, this is a big consequence. It's significant because Rome was constantly at war. It conquered nations, and it had to maintain all of those nations that it conquered. As I said, they had been at battle with the Germans for 12 years. And at this point in time, in this particular scene, Rome had held those territories from Arabia all the way to England, one quarter of the world's population at that point in time. And they had to continue to fight to maintain. Now, Marcus Aurelius was also known for his belief in God. And let me tell you why, even though he believes he created the world. He believed that the Christian's prayer saved his troops from thirst. And he said, when water poured out from heaven, I immediately recognized the presence of God. And because of that recognition, he asked that Christians stop being persecuted. Remember, during this period of time, they were placed in the Colosseum, lions attacked them, the gladiators killed them. They were persecuted. But he asked that they stop being persecuted because of this one simple thing, water pouring down from heaven. Marcus Aurelius is recorded in history as a man of character because he led a temperate way of life. He believed in a life filled with self-restraint, duty, and respect for others. This is the way we want to be wish to be. Yet in this scene, this man, this most powerful man in the world says, how will the world speak my name in years to come? His question is a question many of us ask ourselves today. It's an interesting question. It's probably one that we try to avoid because we don't want to think about death. We only want to think about the here and now. But it's extremely important because if we were to die right now at this moment, what would people say about us? How do we want to be remembered? Do we want to be remembered because of our fancy cars, our beautiful clothes, the house that we live in, the job that we held? Is this how we want to be remembered? What would people look up in our lives and lift as something inspiring, as something that blessed others, as something faithful, as something eternal? Think about that. Do you and I have a legacy that will last through eternity? The question is not whether we leave a legacy. The real question is, what kind of legacy will we leave? As an attorney, my practice area was in wills and trusts, and I met with people who wanted to leave a legacy for their family. Their idea of a legacy was monetary. They wanted to leave cars and houses, money, jewelry, and the like. Leaving a legacy meant that they were leaving something good for their children, something to make their children's lives better. And there is nothing wrong with that. In Proverbs 13:22, the Bible tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. My father told me many times as I was growing up that I always needed to do better and leave more for my children. My father was right, because as each generation progresses, we do a little bit more, we live better lives, and we attain more material things. However, we also work harder, we work longer, and we leave very little time and energy for those things that are important in our lives, such as our family and our friends. Other people believe that their legacy is their reputation, but your reputation is not what you are supposed to be. Your legacy is who you are. A reputation is built in a moment. Your legacy is built over a lifetime. Your reputation is what you have when you come into the church, into a community. But your legacy is what you leave behind when you go. Whether you think about it or not, every day we are building our legacy. Everything we do, every action, every reaction, every passion, every priority is building a legacy that people will remember when we are gone. And this legacy that we leave impacts our family and our friends. So when you consider your legacy, think about it. Am I leaving a legacy that God would be proud of? Does my life demonstrate an accurate picture of Christ? And will that draw him to others? Today, as a judge, I conduct jury trials. And in those jury trials, after all the evidence is presented and the closing arguments are made, I give jury instructions. So think about it. When our lives have ended and God gives his jury instructions, will they find that we are Christians and lived a life for God? Will we be convicted? Or will we be acquitted because there was not enough evidence? If we continue to watch The Gladiator, we would see that Marcus Aurelius has that same concern about his legacy. He wanted to leave an eternal legacy for the people of Rome because he loved them so much. Because of his love for his people, he chose to leave his legacy to someone, the gentleman in the movie whose name I can't remember, someone he truly loved and trusted, and who he believed would continue his legacy. That is exactly what God did for us. He left his legacy of love to us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He did this because he loved us so much, and he trusted us to fulfill his legacy, to spread the word of God and draw others to him. But what does that look like? Well, the Bible is full of a lot of examples of what that looks like, but today we're going to focus only on the Apostle Paul, the author of the largest portion of the New Testament and the most unlikely apostle, the apostle who persecuted the Christians. After Paul's conversion, he was intent in fulfilling the gospel and traveled throughout the Middle East sharing what he knew of Christ's life and teaching. He did this in spite of rejection, danger, illness, personal discomfort, and eventually beheading. Paul was not distracted or deterred in sharing the word and imparting Jesus' legacy. He was not afraid. When Janice first asked me to give the lesson today, or the word today, the lesson was going to be on fear and anxiety, of which I am constantly filled. And even though I stand in front or sit in front of people every day, they're not people that I know. And so it's not that difficult for me to speak and render judgment. I don't know them. Here I know you, and so I'm filled with fear and anxiety. However, that's not where God led me, so we're not talking about fear and anxiety today. But I would like to thank Pastor Phil and Sister Janice for giving me the opportunity to bring you God's word. I have to step out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone is sitting in the background doing help. I believe my gift is of helps and not of teaching, but today this is the word of God. Now, Paul visited many cities as he sought to preach the word of God. Paul was not known by his reputation. Paul was known for the legacy he left behind. Look at all of those chapters, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, all of those places that he visited, and all of the legacy he left behind for us, not just for the people back in the day, but for us. Paul is writing his last letter in 2 Timothy. He is writing this letter to his faith son, Timothy. Paul knows that he is facing the end of his life and recounts how he lived a life of faith in a way that sought to leave a legacy for the gospel of Jesus and for the glory of God. In the movie, Marcus Aurelius is told that he is living for the glory of Rome. But we are living for the glory of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul states, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul is not talking about his education, the places he visited, the important people he met, the letters he wrote, the churches that he planted, or even how many times he preached. He only speaks of his faithfulness. As he pondered the end of his life, Paul made three very simple statements about his legacy. And if we break down those verses, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. If you truly want to live a life and leave a legacy for your family and impact the generations to come, all we need to know is really wrapped up in those three statements. If you want to leave a legacy that is greater than you are, remember that each day we are in a war. Choose to stand firm, clothed in our armor as a spiritual warrior. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:11-13, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So how do we fight the good fight? It's kind of hard because we're kind of casual about spiritual things. And when we are casual about spiritual things, careless about things like prayer and reading our Bibles, and every Sunday Osby puts this back into our heads, pray and read, we may not be leaving a legacy for our families that's strong enough to stand up in their time of need. In other words, when Satan targets us and tries to weaken our faith, compromise our stand, or tries to lead us to sin, he's not just targeting us. He's targeting our family. He's targeting our children's children. He is targeting our friends. That is why our legacy is made on the choices that we make each day. The more we read and pray, the more effective are our weapons in our struggles. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says that we have weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. If we are not reading and praying, we're compromising our strength in battle. What do warriors do before they enter battle? Do they enter the battle without weapons? If you continue to watch this movie, you'll see even the barbarians had clubs and axes. They were armed to the teeth. So do warriors enter the battle weaponless? No, they don't. But you're probably thinking to yourself, we're not in a battle. What is she talking about? We're not at war. But we are. Look around you. We are on a battlefield that is more evident than any other time in our history. All the things that God does not like and spells out in his word can be seen every day on our televisions, in our newspapers, in our workplace, on our streets, and even our homes. We battle as we drive to work. We battle to keep pure thoughts in our minds. We battle to not make idols of things like our television and our cell phones. We battle on our jobs as people begin to gossip and we join in. We battle when someone says something unkind and we respond in kind. We battle when we watch celebrities, neighbors, and our friends and wish we had what they have. We battle when we fail to forgive. We are in constant battle. Now, the devil does not want us to win. As a matter of fact, he is out to kill, seek, and destroy. And just like an enemy soldier, he is engaged in battle with us and with God. Remember, Paul says we are not fighting against flesh and blood. So every day we encounter something new in our path, and we have to be prepared. We have to fight the good fight. Well, if we battle every day, how will we know when we're winning? At least in The Gladiator, the bad people got killed. Unfortunately, our enemy, Satan, will not be killed by us. He can only be vanquished by God. However, we will know if we are winning because we will be growing, not physically, but spiritually. Think about the things you did before you accepted Christ. Many of those things you don't do anymore. Many of those things you don't remember. Because as we grow in Christ, our desire for those things go away. Paul also said he finished the race. And believe it or not, once upon a time, I was a gymnast. I wasn't the best gymnast, but I was a gymnast. Now, a good gymnast makes sure that they're not disqualified and they follow the rules. And they don't lose faith when they lose because they can't always win. That same principle applies to us. Finishing the race means that we ensure that we are not disqualified or disheartened by life's process. Galatians 5 and 7 says, "You are running well. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Being a Christian does not mean that everything is going to be wonderful all the time. That is not God's promise to us. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up. We are not perfect. That is exactly why Christ died for us, because the Father knew we couldn't do the right thing by ourselves. I'm sure that you know Christians who were once on fire for the Lord, and their flame has burned out and they have stepped away from Him. They haven't finished the race. That's because Satan uses many tools to keep us from finishing the race. And among those tools in his toolbox are distractions, good things that happen to us and bad things that happen to us. Discouragement, that means failure and disappointment. Divisions in our family and in our church. And deceptions, thinking it's all about us when it's not. And thinking we can get to it later when we don't know that. But like presidential candidate Elizabeth Warren, God has a plan for us. In his word, Hebrews 12:1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We have to be obedient to faith. Romans 1:5 says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we receive the grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Unless you add faith to those words of truth, it will not produce the desired result. Because the word without faith is impotent. It means nothing. Now that I have said all this, let's look at reality. We cannot fight the good fight, we cannot finish the race, and we cannot keep the faith alone. Paul couldn't do it, but there is one who can. Paul said he was crucified with Christ, and it was no longer him who lived, but Christ who lived in him. He said he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is through Jesus that we can fight the good fight and finish the race. But we can't do that unless we get to know him. I have been married to Osby for 28 years. In that time, I've gotten to know him pretty well. His likes, his dislikes, his moods, his hopes, his dreams, even his idiosyncrasies. But you notice I said I know him pretty well. I don't know him completely, and I say that because even after all this time, he surprises me, and I learn something about him almost every day. But I only learn about him by spending time with him and talking to him. And that's how we can learn about God, by spending time with him, talking, and listening to him. And we can only do that if we read our Bibles and pray, not just once in a while, but every day. Imagine what your life would be like if you only paid attention to your spouse, Pastor Phil, when you felt like it. I know that wouldn't go well in my house, so I know it wouldn't go well in your house. But the daily demands of life make that difficult, right? I had to pick on you because I already picked on him. Okay. Remember what I said about Satan's toolkit. One of those tools was distraction. We get distracted by our daily life. We get distracted about thinking about bills and how we're going to pay things. We get distracted by the demands of our job. We get distracted by the things that are going on with our children and the fear that we have for them living in this world. We get distracted by everything, and we succumb to the okey-doke. We succumb to our flesh, which is filled with fear. Our flesh does not want to finish the race because it's inconvenient, and our flesh is only about self. However, when you rise up in faithfulness in Christ, when we realize in him we live and move and have our being, his life becomes our legacy and the legacy that we decide to leave. Isn't it time to decide our legacy and ask Christ for the strength to fight the good fight, to finish the race and keep the faith? Isn't it time that we decided to be the person that God so loved and trusted and share his legacy. Isn't it time that we enter the battle? Isn't it time that we stop being afraid? So how do we do that? How do we keep the faith? First of all, let's look at the word keep. The word keep means to manage, to guard, and to look after. What is it that we are to manage? Our faith. And how can we manage our faith? We pursue God daily. Hear what I said? Pursue God daily. Not him coming to us, we're going to him. We engage in a lifestyle of worship. We forget about living to please man, and we remember to live to please God. We live sacrificially for others. We sacrifice so that our family will have more. People leaving a legacy live sacrificially because they are living for something greater than themselves. The sharing of God's word is greater than ourselves. Living a life for Christ is greater than ourselves. Setting a godly example for our family and friends is greater than ourselves. So what does a legacy look like? It looks like having children and friends who are touched by you and who come to Christ because of the Christ they see in you. How then will we be remembered? Will we be remembered as a soldier for Christ or as an advocate for ourselves? What legacy will we leave? Can we pray? Father God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength and courage to do so. And help us, Lord, so that each one of us will step out on faith and give your word to others. We don't need it by saying biblical scriptures to people, but by the life that we live, letting people see you in us and not us in us. Help us, Lord, to live for you, and help us, Lord, to set an example for others. I hope, Lord God, that in your words today, someone heard and someone will change their life for you. I know I heard your word, Lord, even as I wrote it. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us each and every day. And I praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all right. You can come up, Paula. I just, something that Terry had said during her sermon just reminded me. She used the phrase pursuing the Lord. Thursday, we're going to start. It'll be a time at the altar Thursday at 7 o'clock for folks who want to come and lay before the Lord. If you want to get prayed for, there'll be a time to sing unto the Lord. We want to create this environment where we sense the presence of God. And it comes from really pursuing after God's heart and acknowledging that we are called to host the Spirit of God. And John, you're going to lead this on this first Thursday of October, and I think the first Thursday of the following months as well. And what do you sense the Lord is saying about this service, John? What do you sense?
I believe God has a word that he wants to get to us. I believe that God is calling us closer to him. I believe God wants to cultivate people in order to do his work. I think we try to do his work without being cultivated, and it doesn't end well most times. And so if we're going to overcome the enemy, if we're going to be the light, I believe God is calling us to grow, expand. And he wants a culture of kingdom. So I think it's going to be a time to come and really deal with the areas that God's been confronting within our lives.
Right, right. And so when you use that phrase, pursuing, I say, yeah, I got to say it, because it's, well, you've already preached, so I'm not going to preach here.
She also already prayed. So, Lord, please help us to pursue you daily. Let us remember that we are gladiators, Lord, and that we need to put on your full armor so that we can withstand, Lord. Lord, I pray over the food that we're about to receive. Lord, please bless it. Lord, keep us together, Lord. Help us to fellowship the way that honors you best, Heavenly Father. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for this time, Heavenly Father, to be in your house. Lord, it feels like we could just stay longer in your presence. I thank you for showing up, Lord, and for reminding us whose we are, Lord God. So as we leave here, Lord, help us to remember that you are on our shoulder, that you are with us, Lord, that you love us, that you will keep us, Lord. As long as we follow and look after the things that you have for us, Lord, you are our God, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.